You would, you can turn to 1 Corinthians 7. We'll begin reading at verse 17. The theme that we're dealing with in all of the situations that Paul talks about in chapter 7 is that it is the best to just stay as you are. And I will explain that a little bit further after we read the scripture passage and get into the sermon. 1 Corinthians 7. Beginning at verse 17. Should have been turning to this myself while I was talking. Got it. Looks like page 1778 in most of your pew Bibles. Words will be on the screens. Picking up where we left off last week, the Apostle Paul says, "Nevertheless, each one should retain the place in life that the Lord assigned to him, and to which God has called him. This is the rule I lay down in all the churches. Was a man already circumcised when he was called? He should not become uncircumcised. Was he a man uncircumcised when he was called? He should not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing. Keeping God's commands is what counts. Keeping God's commands is what counts. Remember that. Each one should remain in the situation in which he was when God called him. Were you a slave when you were called? Don't let it trouble you. Although if you can gain your freedom, do so. For he who was a slave when he was called by the Lord is the Lord's freedman. Similarly, he who was a free man when he was called is Christ's slave. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. Brothers, each man, as responsible to God, should remain in the situation God called him to. Now about virgins, I have no command from the Lord, but I give a judgment as one who, by the Lord's mercy, is trustworthy. Because of the present crisis, I think that it is good for you to remain as you are. Are you married? Do not seek a divorce. Are you unmarried? Do not look for a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. But those who marry will face many troubles in this life, and I want to spare you this. What I mean, brothers, is that the time is short. From now on, those who have wives should live as if they had none. Those who mourn, as if they did not. Those who are happy, as if they were not. Those who buy something, as if it were not theirs to keep. Those who use the things of the world, as if not engrossed in them. For this world in its present form is passing away. I would like you to be free from concern. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs. How can he please the Lord? But a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife, and his interests are divided. An unmarried woman or virgin is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit. But a married woman is concerned about the affairs of this world, how she can please her husband. I am saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, but that you may live in a right way in undivided devotion to the Lord. If anyone thinks he is acting improperly toward a virgin he is engaged to, and if she is getting along in years and he feels he ought to marry, he should do as he wants. He is not sinning. They should get married. But the man who has settled the matter in his own mind, who is under no compulsion but has control over his own will, and who has made up his mind not to marry the virgin, this man also does the right thing. So then, he who marries the virgin does right, but he who does not marry her does even better. A woman is bound to her husband as long as he lives, but if her husband dies, she is free to marry anyone she wishes, but he must belong to the Lord. In my judgment, she is happier if she stays as she is, and I think that I too have the Spirit of God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. All right, in the second half of 1 Corinthians 7, Paul deals with circumcision, slavery, marriage, and singleness. He speaks to what believers ought to do with matters of spirituality within the life situations in which they find themselves. And this evening, I want to focus on the real principle behind all that Paul is saying, namely this: it is better to stay as you are than attempting to alter your external circumstances. So I want to set the stage here maybe a little bit differently than we've had in previous weeks. But, you know, we have this tendency, and it comes from a legitimate place. It comes from the tone of Paul's letter to judge the Corinthians in a harsh way. We would do the same if we were in the book of Galatians, right? You know, there are certain letters that Paul writes that are much more critical than others. Whereas if we were reading Ephesians or Philippians, we would be a little bit more generous toward those congregations. But we have a tendency to judge the Corinthians in a harsh way. But tonight, I really would like to look at them in a more generous light. I mean, these are people that have had their lives turned upside down by the beauty of the gospel. They live in this culture that, much like ours, is very harsh toward the gospel. It's hostile toward the gospel. But, you know, let's give them the benefit of the doubt that they genuinely want to live their lives in totality as a reflection of their newfound faith. And so that's where all of their questions and Paul's answers in 1 Corinthians come from. And so Paul is dealing through all of these different life situations, all of these different statuses that people find themselves, and you know, he is trying to offer good counsel and good advice. And what we glean from chapter 7 is something that we are all aware of. It's a phenomenon that we all deal with, but it is this: the grass is always greener on the other side of the fence. So many of us are susceptible to this way of thinking. We're seduced by this way of thinking. We think about it in the context of our relationships, for example, perhaps even our marriages at times. We think about it in regard to some of the other things that Paul talks about here in the second half of 1 Corinthians 7. Perhaps there are even some here tonight who say to themselves, or perhaps have said to themselves, if only I didn't have any relational responsibilities whatsoever, a family home or a wife or children, etc., then I could be on the mission field or something doing great things for the glory of God. And then perhaps there are some here who think the exact opposite. They say, man, I feel like I'm left on the shelf, and I just wish so much that I was married. I wish I could have a spouse who loves Jesus and that we could do the Christian life together. That would put me in an optimal position spiritually, and it would be so fulfilling. Paul also talks to slaves and masters in this passage, which, you know, back then, you could see the slave-master relationship as more like employment in this day and age. It's not exactly like that, but it's similar enough that it's a good transition that we make as we think about our own lives. And so perhaps some of you are thinking to yourselves, man, I just wish I was financially independent so that I didn't have to be tied down to a 9-to-5 job demanding. If only I had the freedom to serve more at church, to volunteer more in my community. And perhaps there are those who have been in a place that's completely opposite to that. Maybe there are people who say to themselves, man, wish I had more meaningful and fulfilling work to do. If only I had a job that could make a greater impact in the world for God's glory. What Paul is saying to us here is that we need to be really careful in thinking some of those thoughts. Not because those thoughts are wrong in and of themselves, but what is wrong, according to God's word, is being too preoccupied with those things and attaching too much significance to those things, as if the only way that we can be fulfilled and as if the only way we can reach our optimal spirituality is if all of these different external circumstances were to come into place. We have to be careful to get too preoccupied with setting the stage of our lives too well. You know, it is definitely wrong to come to the conclusion, as some of the Corinthians did, to say, man, if only I wasn't married, I could be more spiritual. Or if only I was married or married to a better Christian, then he or she would encourage me in the faith and I would be more spiritual. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Or if I was not married to a non-Christian the way that I am, perhaps I would be able to be more spiritual and enjoy a more spiritual home. Maybe if my husband was saved, maybe if I went to a better church, maybe if I had more education, maybe if I had more money, maybe if I had more things going for me, I might be able to be more spiritual for the Lord Jesus Christ and be free to work undividedly toward the advancement of his kingdom. These are the types of things that the Corinthians, well-meaning Christians, well-meaning new believers, these are some of the things that they were thinking and asking Paul about. It comes from a good place, but it's a misguided perception. They were asking, what do we need to change in regard to our external circumstances in order to achieve optimal spirituality? Sad truth is that, you know, there's really no such thing as an optimal spirituality that we can manufacture for ourselves. In thinking this way, they were missing the fundamental reason why Jesus came to this earth in the first place. Jesus came into this world in order to instigate spiritual revolution in the hearts and in the lives of individuals. The primary purpose of the gospel itself is internal. It is a change from within that affects everything about your current circumstances. And what we need to understand this evening is that the Corinthians were thinking that they needed to change their external circumstances and expecting to affect through that some kind of spiritual change. In other words, they thought that by changing their external circumstances, whether it be marriage or vocation or status in society, that they could become more spiritual and closer to God. With that misguided perception, those who were married began to think, well, if I could just get justification for a divorce and get rid of that baggage, then I could be free from all the sin and the brokenness of my past life before I came to know Jesus. I could be free then to be holy and righteous for the Lord. With that misguided perception, those who were slaves began to think, well, I don't believe that it's right to even be in a master-slave relationship. The gospel tells me that I am free and that Jesus Christ has given me liberty. Therefore, I'm going to seek emancipation by any means necessary. That's the only way that I can truly be free to serve my Savior, Jesus Christ. What we have to see tonight from the teaching of Paul is that Christianity has not been brought to this world by Jesus in order to destroy governments or societies or to break up families. The main point Paul makes for us in this passage is that Christians can be Christians anywhere and in any situation. And although Christianity ought to bring, when Christians are living in a given society, better government and better culture and stronger families, the main point is that you can be a Christian anywhere and in any situation, even if the government or the institutions that you are a part of or your own family remain unchanged. You can be a Christian if you're a man. You can be a Christian if you're a woman. You can be a Christian if you're a child or an adult. You can be a Christian if you are married or single or widowed or divorced. You can be a Christian if you are a Jew or a Gentile. You can be a Christian if you are a free man or a slave. Even though any one of these external circumstances are not altered, you can still be a child of God. And so coming to Christ, becoming a Christian, does not mean that you cease to be a husband or that you cease to be a slave. Christianity, when it takes over your life, means that most likely you're going to become a better husband, that you're going to become a better wife, or you're going to become a better slave or son or daughter or citizen or student or whatever you are. In other words, the gospel is so radical and so powerful that it can be planted and take root anywhere, in any situation, no matter how broken, no matter what circumstances seem to be working against it. Isn't that tremendous? Isn't that wonderfully inspiring that where sin abounds, grace abounds more? No matter what your sinful background is, you can be a Christian. You don't have to engineer the perfect external circumstances before you come to Christ. And that, brothers and sisters, is just as well, because I don't think any one of us here tonight would have been accepted by God if that were the case, if that were how it worked. God's call to be in Christ. In other words, when you are saved and hear the call of the Holy Spirit and you answer that invitation of grace, that salvation experience transcends any and all present circumstances. What do I mean by that? Well, if you're an adulterer, like some of those in the Corinthian church, if you're a fornicator, like some of those in the Corinthian church, no matter what your background, thieves, murderers, extortioners, your conversion experience transcends all of that. When you are forgiven, your calling in Christ transcends any and all the settings and circumstances in which you were found. In fact, Paul tells us that not only does your conversion transcend those circumstances, but it makes them irrelevant. Paul is saying that conversion creates such a change in the relationship that we have with God, one minute being in darkness, the next minute being in light, one minute being an enemy of God, the next minute being a friend of God, that we don't need to change any of our other external circumstances. Because the relationship that we now have with God has changed us so drastically that even our present relationships are transformed through our conversion. Take the example from last week in verse 14. That was the marriage where one person was a believer and the other was not. And here was the principle that Paul gave. He said, the unbelieving husband is sanctified by his wife. The unbelieving wife is sanctified by her husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but now they are holy. Now imagine a situation where the husband is saved and the wife is not. Paul says that the wife is now sanctified by her husband, and the children are now made holy in their home or in their household. Now, this does not mean that they're saved. It doesn't necessarily mean that they're going to go to heaven, but because of this transcending relationship where we are transformed by the Spirit, when we are converted into Christ, it affects our relationships without us having to do anything about it. Do you understand that? You don't need to divorce your unbelieving spouse in order to make yourself sanctified, or if the roles are reversed, to make your spouse sanctified. You don't need to shun your children, your unbelieving children, and throw them out of the house in order to prove your faith, because your conversion in itself has actually changed the circumstances that you were in when you were converted. Now, why does Paul say that? Well, this is why. Because you're really no better off in one condition or another. So do not be in a hurry to change the external circumstances of your life simply because you have become a Christian or simply because you want to get more serious about your faith. Don't be in a hurry to change your external circumstances, because now that you are saved, your setting has become relevant to your Christianity or your faith. And the fact is this, and this is kind of reading between the lines here, but God, in his sovereignty, has saved you at a unique moment in time, in a unique situation, positioning you perfectly to be the change agent at that time and in that unique situation for your good and very possibly for the good of others. Now, please don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm not saying that if you were a prostitute before you were converted, that once you are saved, God calls you to remain a prostitute, okay? Or a drunk, or a racketeer, or a drug dealer, etc. Paul is not talking here about circumstances and lifestyles that are inherently immoral. He's talking about other more neutral situations, like domestic situations. When you are called by God, you are to stay in the calling that you find yourself in at the time, provided it's not sinful. Don't think that you need to immediately and drastically change your circumstances with the idea that somehow that's going to make you more spiritual. In fact, your faith actually sanctifies your present situation or makes it holy. Paul says in the middle of chapter 7, and I pointed it out to you, but keeping the commandments of God. But keeping the commandments of God. What really counts is not circumcision or uncircumcision, not marriage or singleness, not slavery or freedom. What counts is keeping the commandments of God. That is what Paul sees as most important. And so we wrap up with this application because it's important to really know what Paul is saying to us today, and it is simply this: that Christians are needed everywhere. Christians are needed in every situation. Among people who are servants and among people who are masters. Among workers and employers. Among the poor as well as the rich. The lowly as well as the influential. The beauty of the Christian life is that God designed it to operate on every level of human existence. As one author said, and I'll close with this quote, "Christianity does not create an artificial greatness, but teaches us that true greatness is in humble places. After all, true greatness does not consist in doing great things, but rather doing little things in great ways." Amen. Let's pray.